As the psalmist says, great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. What a great time of lifting up our voices together in praise of our great God, no one greater than He. Today we're going to encounter His greatness in the sixth miraculous sign in the Gospel of John. And as we've been saying all along, the miraculous signs, these miracles of Jesus were unprecedented. Never seen before. And as John 1 says, never before had the world seen Christ's glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, giving sight to the blind, which is kind of the theme of our study this morning, giving sight to the blind was one of the hallmarks of Jesus' ministry. Blindness was very common in the first century, much more common than it is today. And there was no effective treatment for those who suffered from eye diseases of various kinds. No antibiotics, no surgical procedures, no eyeglasses, no braille, no such thing at that point in time in the first century, no seeing eye dogs. For the blind, there was no employment. Oftentimes, no marriage. For the blind man we'll encounter in John chapter 9, life was really a hopeless tragedy. Now, please don't misunderstand me when I say that. Through history, many blind people have lived successful lives. Many blind people have inspired millions, inspired entire populations, like Helen Keller. Talk a little more about her this morning. Louis Braille, Fanny Crosby, Homer, not Homer Simpson, Homer, author of Iliad and Odyssey, Homer, John Milton, Ray Charles, just to name a few, people who brought joy and hope to millions of people. But in the first century, especially for this blind man along the roadside in Jerusalem, life for him was utter darkness, complete darkness. In one of my daughter's classes, she was asked to deliver a speech on her greatest pet peeve. That's a pretty good speech to give, isn't it? Your greatest pet peeve. And we have this little terrier named Bo, little family dog. He loves Kate, never leaves Kate's side. Kate even has a little bed at the foot of her bed that he sleeps in every night. Now, Bo doesn't just love Kate, he loves to hunt too. Now, he'll hunt rabbits. He'll hunt possums, he'll hunt squirrels. He's out in the woods barking all the time, hunting stuff. And sometimes in the middle of the night, when the window's cracked in the girl's bedroom, he'll catch a scent of something that blows into the room, and he will lose his mind. He always does. Just loses his mind, starts yelping and whining and barking inside the house. But when you let him outside the house, the problem is he continues whining and yelping and barking outside my bedroom window. That's my pet peeve speech that one day I'll have the chance to deliver. So we've got these other dogs. We keep them a distance from the house behind an invisible fence through a little section of woods back there. And Kate hates to take Bo up there during the night. That's her pet peeve. My pet peeve, barking outside the window. Kate's pet peeve, taking him up there through the woods in the middle of the night. And I always tell her, just take him up there before bed. We live out in the country. It gets pretty dark, as you all know, in the middle of the night. The woods can be a scary place. You've got wild animals, total darkness, so it's understandable why she hates to take them up there. But she's happy to take Bo up there through the woods during the day, right? Why is that? Why is it no problem during the day and such a big deal at night? It's because light changes everything, doesn't it? Light changes everything. Light has the power to reassure us. Light has the power to reorient us, to reorient our lives. Light is a powerful thing. And in the sixth miraculous sign here, a blind man sees the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it changes everything. That reassuring, reorienting power of light, we'll see that displayed in his life. And that takes us to the timeless principle of our text this morning. Jesus can only give sight to those who know they are blind. Jesus can only give sight to those who know they are blind. Now, John chapter 9, which is our text for this morning, it's actually a continuation of the theme of light and darkness that began back in chapter 8. So before we jump into our text, before we jump into our outline this morning, I want to get you up to speed on the backstory here. Jesus was at the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem, and one of the great celebrations of that feast was the illumination of the temple. And what happened there is they had four great torches as high as the highest walls of the temple that they would set up there in the treasury. And on top of these golden candelabras were bowls. And in those bowls, they could hold up to 15 gallons of oil. So young priests every evening would climb a tall ladder up to the top of those golden candelabras, fill them with oil, and then light the wicks there. And the light of those great torches would illuminate not just the whole temple, but most of the city, if not all of the city of Jerusalem. It was an incredible sight to see. A rabbinic literature describes what happened in the light. It says this: men of good works danced with burning torches in their hands, singing songs and praises. Countless Levites played on harps, lyres, cymbals, and trumpets. They did this until morning. So, a spectacular celebration of light. What were they celebrating? It was really a remembrance of the Exodus from Egypt and the Shekinah glory of the Lord, if you remember that, that great pillar of fire at night that led the Israelites through the darkness, that provided guidance for them as they moved through the wilderness. So it was at that feast, that celebration, very likely standing before the extinguished torches there in the treasury, that Jesus makes the great declaration, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." When Jesus made that declaration, "I am the light of the world," all those gathered there, the crowd gathered there, knew exactly what He was saying, right? He is saying, "I am the Shekinah glory. I am the pillar of fire at night that guided, that protected. I am the Shekinah glory that filled the tabernacle there in the wilderness wanderings. I am the light of the world," Jesus says. And as you can imagine, the religious leaders were not thrilled about this declaration of Jesus. They actually challenged Him, challenged His claim. But Jesus wouldn't back down on this occasion. Jesus fires back at them. He tells them, "They're from below, but He is from above." He rebukes them, saying, "If you are children of Abraham, then why aren't you doing the works of Abraham? There's no spiritual fruit in your life, no evidence of this spiritual heritage that you claim to have." Then Jesus took it to a whole nother level. He called the religious leaders children of the devil. Then He takes that defense, that challenge, He wraps it up in a nice little bow with that statement where they lost their minds, kind of like our dog Bo lost their minds. He said, "Before Abraham was born, I am." Right? What Jesus was saying is, "I am Yahweh. I am the great God of Israel. I am the eternal Lord." And at that, the religious leaders picked up stones and attempted to stone Jesus. But as He often did, Jesus slipped away unscathed into the crowd. So that's the background from John chapter 8 that sets up this story, this miraculous sign in John chapter 9. Jesus has made His great declaration at the Feast of Tabernacles. "I am the light of the world." And He's going to prove it. He's going to prove that what He has been saying about Himself is indeed true. So our story begins with an introduction. The story in John chapter 9 begins with an introduction. Jesus leaves the temple and then He immediately encounters a blind man. We can see that in John 9 verses 1 and 2. "As He went along, He saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked Him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents that he was born blind. So Jesus moves through this sea of needy people along the streets of Jerusalem, and he sees a man blind from birth. Just as we saw in John chapter 5, we see those beautiful gospel words again in John chapter 9. He saw a man. Jesus saw a man blind from birth. I imagine Jesus stopping in his tracks there and fixing his compassionate gaze on this one man hurting and desperate and needy. As we said before, Jesus sees, he knows, he cares for the needs of the individual. Put yourself in this man's sandals for a moment. He's never known light, only darkness. He's never had a job, so he sits there on the roadside begging for money. He's a permanent fixture near the temple. He's known by many, avoided by many there. He's totally dependent on people around him. Maybe that friendly arm to assist him and guide him. He's never seen the glory of a sunset. Get this, the glory of his own mother's face. Never seen the glory of the temple. He's there in its shadow, but he's never seen its glory. Just sitting there begging. His world is a world of darkness, bleak darkness, suffocating darkness for him. Really, that's vivid imagery that we read here in this man's struggles. It's vivid imagery of the sinner apart from Christ. The Bible has a lot to say about darkness and blindness if you survey it. The Bible speaks of being blinded by darkness, walking in darkness, stumbling in darkness, being lost in darkness. It speaks of the way of darkness, the works of darkness. Also speaks of our darkened understanding and darkened hearts. We'll talk more about that. All of us are spiritually blind from birth, much like this man born blind. David expressed it this way, Psalm 51 and verse 5. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Right? So we inherit that sin nature, that blindness, that darkness from Adam. And it is only Jesus who can rescue us from the dominion of darkness. At 19 months of age, Helen Keller became severely ill, had a very high fever that left her deaf and blind. Listen to her perspective of that change, those struggles of her life. She said, gradually I got used to the silence and darkness that surrounded me and forgot that it had ever been different. And she said this, until she came, my teacher, who set my spirit free. That teacher was Ann Sullivan, amazing woman, taught Helen to read and write Braille fluently, helped her to start to feel sounds as she reached out and touched Ann's throat. Helen began to learn different sounds in that way. And with her help, Helen was able to attend Radcliffe College and graduate with honors from that college. An amazing thing. Helen later devoted her life to helping the blind and the deaf, writing many books, speaking around the world. And some of those speeches were not intelligible to some. They couldn't understand what she was saying. Who was right there by her side? Ann Sullivan translating for her so people could receive those speeches, rejoice in those speeches. Two enjoyed nearly 50 years of companionship. It was after Ann's death that Helen wrote these endearing words about her lifelong friend. My teacher is so near to me that I scarcely think of myself apart from her. I feel that her being is inseparable from my own, that the footsteps of my life are in hers. All the best of me belongs to her. There is not a talent or an inspiration or a joy in me that has not been awakened by her loving touch. What precious words that she spoke of her dear friend. What a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? We were there walking in darkness until Jesus lovingly touched us and set our spirits free. In His own words, whoever follows Me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. But as we'll discover here in this story, Jesus can only give sight to those who know that they are blind. Disciples realize Jesus, who Jesus is looking at, right? He stopped, He's fixed His compassionate gaze on this man, and they recognize who He's looking at. And they ask that question, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? It was common Jewish belief that if a person was born blind, if they were born with any physical disability, then it must be attributed to some sort of sin. Someone personally sinned and caused this difficulty, this suffering in their life. But not all suffering is due to personal sin. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. Sometimes it is, right? Sin has its consequences. We reap what we sow in this life, but sometimes it isn't. Sometimes suffering is not the cause of the result of personal sin. It's the result of living under the curse. We're all experiencing the effects of the curse here this morning. But God, who is wise in providence, is able to take that suffering and redeem it in our lives and redeem it for His glory in eternity. And sadly, the disciples here see this man not as an opportunity for grace and compassion. They see him as opportunity for theological discussion. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he's in such circumstances? How sad that is. And I often wonder, how often do we do that? How often do we look at the spiritually blind in this world, not with a heart of compassion, but for other reasons? By grace, may we have the heart of Jesus, who saw the crowds, had compassion on them. Why? Because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus redirects their focus here. Look with me. Verse 3. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, Jesus said. But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As it is day, we must do the work of Him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Right? So, neither the man nor his parents, let me add another one, nor God was the source of this man's suffering. Yet, somehow in God's sovereignty and divine wisdom, it had a purpose. His suffering had a purpose from the beginning of creation, that God's glory, God's grace, God's power might be manifest in his life. I think of Job, right? Blameless, upright. He shunned evil. He feared God, but he lost everything. He lost everything. His family, his possessions, his health. Do you remember his final assessment? His final assessment of all the suffering, Job said this, Lord, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. My eyes have seen you. Likewise, this blind man, this man born blind, is about to see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says to His disciples, as long as it is day, that is, as long as He, the light of the world, is present in the world, giving light to it, we must do the work of the Father. We must do the work of the Father. Night was coming. That is His crucifixion. At that point, His mission in this world would be complete. It would be accomplished. But note how He includes the disciples in His statement. I love that. He says, we, plural, must do the work. Remember what Jesus said on another occasion? He said this, you are the light of the world, disciples. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Church, we've got work to do. We've got work to do while it is still light, while it is still day. Right? We are the light of the world, reflecting the glory of Jesus Christ. The Lord is patient, isn't He? He's not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So we go and we make disciples. We have that tremendous responsibility in our families, with our children, right? In our neighborhoods, in our communities, in our workplaces, and among the nations. We have that tremendous responsibility. Why? Because night is coming. Night is coming, right? The day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. While we are in the world, while we have opportunity, we must be the light of the world. We must do the work of God, again, reflecting the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has included us in His mission. The story begins here, as I said, with an introduction. About an introduction to happen with Jesus and this blind man. Look with me at verses 6 and 7. Having said this, He spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, He told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. I believe, I kind of picture it in my own mind, I see it in my own mind here, that he heard Jesus' gentle words there when Jesus said, the work of God will be displayed in his life. I think he was privy to that. I think he heard Jesus gently speak those words. Then he heard Jesus gently kneel down beside him and spit on the ground. Then he felt the gentle hands of Jesus touch his eyes, right? As he applied the clay to them, as he had done at the creation of the world, right? Remember when he created man from the dust of the ground and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And then more gentle words, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. It's interesting, in John's Gospel, John speaks of the one sent by God, or the one sent from God, more than 20 different times in his Gospel. So here, Messiah, the one sent by God, sent the blind man to the pool named Sent. And interesting, a lot of sending going on there. Also interesting, the waters of this pool, the pool of Siloam, were used during the Feast of Tabernacles. Those waters were used to symbolize the blessings of God. So they were retrieved from that pool. And then Jesus, during that same feast, back in John chapter 7, Jesus said this, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Right? Jesus, the only source of healing, the only source of blessing, the only source of life and light, source of all those things. As the man made his way to the pool, probably looked a little ridiculous, right? Clay stuck to his face. He had to be wondering, is this the moment I've been waiting for my entire life? Will my sight be restored to me? One commentator imagined it this way. The first thing he saw was his own reflection in the waters of the pool. That's pretty good. Then he raised his head, looked around, and saw the many faces around him. I'm sure he began to shout. He was elated over this. I can see! I can see! I can finally see! First time, sees the glory of the sun above. He sees the glory of the temple. He rushes home and sees the glory of his mother's face. What a wonderful moment. What a wonderful celebration that must have been. And shortly he will see the glory of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But first, an interrogation. An interrogation. So an invitation with Jesus. Invitation to Jesus. Now an interrogation. This is a long chapter. You're probably wondering how long we're going to be here today. Verses 1 through 41. So I'm going to try to do some summarizing and keep things moving along today. First interrogation came from the man's neighbors. He arrives home. Some people are sure this is the man. This is the one who was born blind. He grew up among us. But there are others there among the neighbors that aren't so convinced that this is him. They say he just looks like the man. The man himself says in the text, I am the man. Hey, look, it's me. It's me. I'm the man. I can see. He says, Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. I went and washed in the pool and then I could see. But they still weren't convinced. So they take him to the religious leaders. Maybe they'll find some answers there. We know all the backstory with the religious leaders, which makes this story very interesting. So they go and the second interrogation begins. John includes that interesting or important piece of information once again, as he did in John chapter 5. Look with me at verse 14. Now the day on which Jesus made the mud and opened the man's eyes was what? It was a Sabbath. Here we go again, right? It was the Sabbath day. Again, I think Jesus did it intentionally to expose the legalism of the religious leaders. It happened in John chapter 5. It happens here again, John chapter 9. As we said in that study in John chapter 5, the religious leaders added thousands of minute details, man's traditions to God's law. Certainly God was not pleased with that. They added them to the Sabbath law. We know God's intent with the Sabbath law was that a person rest from their normal employment on the seventh day. That was the whole point of the Sabbath. But according to their interpretation, you couldn't carry an object from one domain to another, right? Which is why they were up in arms with this man. This disabled man was healed. He picked up his mat and he walked. Well, he was breaking the Sabbath. More like he was breaking their traditions, their minute details added to the law. In the case of this blind man, Jesus broke their traditions in numerous ways. Spitting on the ground and kneading it, right, with his hands, forming it into clay and putting it on the man's eyes. Restoring the man's sight. How dare he do such a thing? Restore a desperate blind man's sight on the Sabbath. And they are divided over all of this as the interrogation continues. Remember, legalists, as we've said before, they don't celebrate, they observe, right? They focus on the law. There's no rejoicing when the sheep of Israel experience healing. Jesus is saying, I am the Lord of the Sabbath, but they will not accept that. Some say, this man cannot be from God. Because he is breaking the Sabbath. He doesn't keep the Sabbath. Others say, there's no way a sinner could do these things. And there's this division, dividing line among the religious leaders. So they turn to the man himself and they ask him, who do you say this is? He says, Jesus is a prophet. And what the man means by prophet is he means the one that Moses was speaking of back in Deuteronomy. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you. You must listen to him. Religious leaders refuse to listen. They refuse to accept the evidence. The evidence is right there standing before them, right? A man born blind that can now see perfectly. Undeniable evidence of the miraculous power of Jesus. But they refuse to believe. Another interrogation, they send for his parents, the third interrogation. They ask his parents, is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see? Look at their answer with me in verse 20. We know he is our son, the parents answered, and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him, he is of age. He will speak for himself. Now get this little side note here that John inserts. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, that is the religious leaders. For already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. So the parents, in their response in this interrogation, dared not say too much out of fear of becoming social outcasts. Tragically, that's the reason many chose not to accept the witness of the light, chose not to follow Jesus during His earthly ministry. Sadly, why many choose not to follow Him today, out of fear. Fear of what others might think, fear of what others might say. They love human praise more than the praise from God. Struggling to choose between Jesus and something else. Jesus wants it all, doesn't He? He's Lord. He wants everything. And struggling to choose whether that choice be Christ or family, Christ or employment, Christ or social status, Christ or religion, Christ or any other thing. That struggle to choose. Parents are only willing to say, He's our son. He was born blind. Now He sees. You want any more information? Go talk to Him. He's a grown man. He'll explain it to you. So the religious leaders send for the man for the fourth and final interrogation of this passage. They tell the man, give glory to God, not to this sinner, Jesus Christ. Give glory to God, they say. But the man turns the tables. This is awesome. We're just going to read through the narrative because it is so good. I love this man's wit, even his godly sarcasm, we might say. Follow along with me, verse 25. He replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? You're following along with the sarcasm, aren't you? Then they hurled insults at him. They followed along too. And said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. The man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does His will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. What a defense from what they believe to be an uneducated, blind beggar. Verse 34, to this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. They were wrong, weren't they? Jesus already affirmed that. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. They threw him out. How sad that was. Tragic response. I do love the wit, though. He asked the religious leaders, do you want to become his disciples too? I don't think he was expecting a yes answer when he asked that question. Then they say they don't know where he came from. He says, remarkable. You don't know where he's from, yet he's given me sight. That man, I think he's had enough, right? He's had enough of all this interrogating. I think Wiersbe spoke to this in his commentary. There were so many wonderful things to see in the world, joyful and bright and beautiful things to see in the world, rather than staring at the depressing faces of these religious leaders. Get on with it, guys. I got things to see, things to do. But what a defense. Tells the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. I was blind, but now I see. God doesn't listen to sinners. He listens to those who do His will. And that was common Jewish belief, that miracles came as an answer to prayer. These were prayers answered. Miraculous signs only happen that way. And the man says, nobody has ever heard of what just happened to me. Unprecedented. If he were not from God, he could do absolutely nothing. But sadly, the religious leaders, the only truth they hear or want to hear is their own truth. They've made up their minds. They're convinced about who Jesus is. They will accept No testimony, no matter how powerful it is. Maybe that's you this morning here in the auditorium. Maybe that's you joining us online today. You have preconceived notions about Jesus. Even after learning about His 6 miraculous signs that we've studied, you still refuse to believe. Your mind is made up on Jesus. My friend, as we learn in John chapter 20, these miraculous signs, these things are recorded so that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in His name, you might have life. There is life and light in Christ. Paul Tripp shares the story of taking his youngest son to one of the National Art Galleries in Washington, D.C. I love the story. Some of you might be able to relate that have taken your families to museums, to galleries like this. He writes this, "As we made our approach, I was so excited about what we were going to see. My son was decidedly unexcited. But I just knew that once inside, he would have his mind blown and would thank me for what I had done for him. As it turns out, his mind wasn't blown. It wasn't even activated. I saw things of stunning beauty that brought me to the edge of tears. He yawned, moaned, and complained his way through gallery after gallery. With every new gallery, I was enthralled. But each time we walked into a new art space, he begged me to leave. He was surrounded by glory, but saw none of it. He stood in the middle of wonders, but was bored out of his mind. His eyes worked well, but his heart was stone blind. He saw everything, the Father says, but he saw nothing." What a picture there of these religious leaders and the many wandering in darkness in our community, and maybe even someone here this morning. Decidedly unexcited. Surrounded by glory, seeing everything in the Word of God, yet seeing nothing. I pray God will open your eyes for His glory. Open your eyes to Christ. Please take to heart these words, 2 Corinthians 4 and verses 4 through 6. "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach," Paul says, "what I preach this morning is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Christ's sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made His light shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ." Please, I urge you, stop rejecting the light. Stop refusing the light. Ask God to open your eyes. He will open your eyes that you might see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The religious leaders, they just lash out with abuse of power. "How dare you lecture us? This blind man once blind, becomes the first man thrown out of the religious gathering because he chose to stand with Jesus." The story began with an introduction. Jesus touched the blind man, restored his sight. It continued with an interrogation. The religious leaders refused to accept the testimony, the witness of light. But the story ends with an invitation, a beautiful ending to this story. There's still a greater miracle to be accomplished in this man's life, a miracle much greater than restoring his physical sight, because this man was not just once physically blind, he was still spiritually blind. Look with me at verse 35. "Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, 'Do you believe in the Son of Man?'" Some translations, "the Son of God." "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in Him. Jesus said, You have now seen Him. In fact, He is the one speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped Him. More beautiful gospel words there at the end of this story. Jesus found him, right? We don't find Jesus. Jesus finds up. He takes the initiative to pursue this spiritually blind man, just as He does with each one of us. And again, the greatest miracle is not the opening of his physical eyes, but the opening of his spiritual heart so that he might see the truth. Jesus can only give sight to those who know they are blind. This man knew he was blind. Obviously, he knew he was blind physically, but clearly he knew he was blind spiritually. He knew he was a sinner in need of a Savior to move and work on his behalf. It's interesting, he asks, Who is the Son of Man? Now, he's already been introduced to Jesus. Why is he asking who Jesus is? It's because, remember, he had those clay patties on his eyes and he went to the pool and his vision was restored at the pool. He's never seen Jesus with his own two physical eyes. So Jesus says, You have now seen Him. Right? The man sees the glory of the Son, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and shouts of, I see, before now become shouts of, I believe. I believe. I believe You are the Son of God. He believes and worships. He does so at a great cost, doesn't he? He's thrown out of the synagogue. But it's worth it. It's worth it because spiritual sight is far greater than physical sight. Fanny Crosby, one of the most prolific songwriters in history, she wrote more than 9,000 spiritual songs. Isn't that amazing? She became blind at 6 weeks of age, but she could see the light of Jesus, the glory of Jesus, more clearly than those who had sight. It's interesting. If you go back and review some of the lyrics of some of her most famous hymns, it's a beautiful thing. Let me share a few with you. Visions of rapture now burst on my sight, says blind Fanny Crosby, right from Blessed Assurance, that great hymn of the faith. Watching and waiting, looking above, also from Blessed Assurance. Near the cross I'll watch and wait, hoping, trusting ever, from the hymn In the Cross. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see, right? From to God be the glory. Spiritual sight is far greater than physical sight. Praise God. Fanny Crosby's enjoying both now, isn't she? Physical sight and spiritual sight in the presence of her Lord today. Story ends with one final confrontation with the religious leaders. Look with me at verse 39. Jesus said, For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, What? Are we blind too? Jesus said, If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. A lot of interesting words there, some challenging thoughts that Jesus shares. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, didn't He? We know that. Here He says, I come in judgment. I've come to judge this world. When Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, when He came as the light of the world, every person was then confronted with the truth about who He is. With the truth about the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's only two options when it comes to the gospel. Right? That truth that Christ died for our sins, was buried, was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. There's only two options as we're challenged, confronted with the gospel. A person either accepts the truth or a person rejects the truth. A person either responds in faith or a person responds in unbelief. A person either chooses light or a person chooses darkness. There's no in between. That's why Jesus says, "For judgment I have come into this world. For I came to seek and to save the lost." But seeing the gospel, seeing the light of Christ brings a confrontation. We always love to quote John 3:16. I want to quote it. You can follow along on the screen, but there's verses that follow that parallel this passage right here and what Jesus said. "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. Whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned." But then get this, here's what Jesus was saying. "But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Right? Those who are blind will see, but those who see will become blind. What's Jesus saying? Well, this blind man here admits that he's a sinner, right? Admits that he's blind, spiritually blind, and he accepts Christ's invitation for salvation. The religious leaders, on the other hand, deny it. They will not admit that they're blind spiritually, and they refuse Christ's precious, gracious offer of salvation. They ask, "Are we blind too?" Really, the way that's formed in the Greek, they expected a no, right? They were expecting a no. But Jesus says, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." In other words, if you had no knowledge of God's Word, if you had no knowledge of God's Son, you would not be guilty in this sense, in the sense of violating specific commands. But they did have the light of God's Word. They did have the light of Christ. We know the Bible teaches, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 1 declares that God's eternal power and divine nature observed in creation so that people, everyone, is without excuse, stands without excuse before God. But think about it. These religious leaders had way more light, way more witness than just creation. They had the light of the Old Testament, the witness of the Old Testament. They had the works of Jesus Christ, that light, His miraculous signs. They had the words of Jesus Christ Himself, "I am the light of the world." And it's amazing if you track through chapter 9, all of Jesus' titles and what they all say about Him. I'll review them really quickly. Verse 2, He is Rabbi, a teacher of the truth. Verse 3, He is Jesus. What does Jesus mean? Yahweh saves, the one who will save His people from their sins. In verse 5, He is the light of the world. Verse 7, He is the one sent from God. Verse 17, He is the prophet. Verse 22, He is the Christ, which means Messiah. Verse 35, He is the Son of Man, or the Son of God. And verse 38, He is the Lord. Right? You go through there. That is quite an expression, quite a revelation of who Jesus Christ is. In this one story, this one chapter alone, overwhelming light, but the religious leaders are blinded by their pride and self-righteousness. They claim to see. They claim to be in the light. They believe they're keeping the law perfectly. But Jesus gives that strong warning, "Your guilt remains because you reject Me." If they just followed the example of this blind beggar, then there would be no more guilt. There would be no more condemnation before God. John had warned of this response. John chapter 1 on the screen, verses 9 through 12. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him. He came to that which was His own, right? The Jewish people, the religious leaders, but His own did not receive Him. Yet to all who did receive Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Have you ever received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? What more evidence is it going to take for you to receive Christ, for you to choose Him? Here it is again, John chapter 9. Another unprecedented miracle, an undeniable sign that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is Messiah, that He is the way, truth, and the life. Undeniable. Do you believe the witness of the Scriptures, breathed out by God? Do you believe the witness of this miracle? This could only be done by someone who was sent from God. Do you believe in the witness of Christ Himself? I am the light of the world. I don't know what the answers to those questions are, but I ask this, will you choose light or will you choose darkness? That's what the gospel does. The gospel confronts. There's no in between. There's no in between at all. Church, you're not off the hook this morning. We're often able to see darkness in the world pretty easily, aren't we? Able to point it out, identify it. But we're not so great at seeing it in ourselves. Right? Oftentimes, I know I do this, we adopt the proud, self-righteous attitude of the Pharisees, of the religious leaders. But as one commentator put it, it is blind beggars who keep on seeing. Don't miss that. Let me say that again. It is blind beggars who keep on seeing. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, that's mourn over sin, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Right? The key to growing spiritually in our lives, to keep on seeing, is an awareness of how much the darkness really influences us. How much the darkness influences our thinking. How much it influences our hearts. How much it influences our behaviors in this world. And how much we daily need the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been called out of darkness into His marvelous light, haven't we? But if we're honest, sometimes we love the darkness more than we love the light. The Scripture says this, but if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. Jesus can only give sight to those who know they are blind. The story started with an introduction, didn't it? Jesus sees and finds this man born blind and restores his sight. Continues with an interrogation, which reveals the spiritual blindness, the darkness of the hearts of the religious leaders. They refuse to accept the witness of the light. And it ends with an invitation. Beautiful invitation, an invitation that still stands here this morning, an invitation, an offer that Jesus is giving you today. He says, I am the light of the world. He still is the light of the world. And He's asking you today, do you believe in Me? Do you believe in Me? Will you believe in Me? I hope and pray all of us can say with confidence, I was blind, but now I see. No greater declaration we can make than I was blind, but now I see. Let's pray. Father, You truly are great. How great are You, our God? How great Thou art. What great songs. Truly, God, You are incomprehensible, transcendent, way, way beyond us. We couldn't know You unless You revealed Yourself to us in the Scriptures. If You didn't breathe it out and introduce Yourself to us. And Father, we could never stand before You one day, never enjoy all the glories of heaven if You didn't love the world and send Your one and only Son. And we thank You for Jesus, how He's the radiance of Your glory, the exact representation of Your being. the Word made flesh. We can see Your glory in Christ. Thank You for the cross. Thank You for the resurrection. Father, I pray for that person this morning. They are still on the fence. But you can't really be on the fence. You must make a choice, God. Help them to make the right choice. Help them to receive Christ. Help them to accept the light. Help them to cry out, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." Confess with their mouth, "Jesus is Lord," and be saved. God, please move in that person's heart this morning. Even as this song plays, give them the courage to stand up, to come forward, to give hand their lives over to Christ. Our lives belong to You already anyways. Help us to trust. Help each one to trust in You for salvation. I pray that You move during this invitation. We love You. We thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the encouragement we find in it. God, if there's anyone walking in darkness who knows You, who's Your child, but is loving darkness more than light, bring conviction. We know that if we confess our sin, You're faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Help that to be happening in our midst as well. Thank You for Your forgiveness in Christ, Your love in Christ. We give You the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Please respond this morning as the Lord leads you. And don't leave here without making that decision. You've been confronted with the truth of the gospel. You've been confronted with the glory of Christ, the testimony of light. I challenge you, respond today. Respond today while it is still day, before it's night. Please come and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ today.